Let me also add my welcome to those of you who are on site and online. Thank you for being here as well. I want to talk to you for a few weeks about spiritual health habits. We'll talk eventually about the church corporately, but we begin with the individual Christian. After all, a church is a composite of individuals and will only be as healthy as the individuals in it. So let's affirm some spiritual health habits for individuals, beginning with worship time. Imagine a few scenes with me from earlier today. A lady is sitting at her kitchen table, sipping coffee and reading the paper, when the cuckoo clock reminds her if she's going to get to church this morning, she'd better get going. A man is enjoying his lazy boy, checking out with the remote the latest sports and news, when he realizes, based on the time on the television, that if he's going to go to church today, he'd better get going. A teenager enjoying the bed, the warmth and comfort of the bed, realizes, based on a glance at the clock, that if he or she is going to go to church today, they'd better get going as well. Any one of those people could ask themselves, why should I interrupt my day of rest and relaxation? Why should I get up and get dressed and get to church? Why should I be there? Why bother? If we're going to heaven anyway, and we are, why doesn't the Lord just yank us on up right then and there as soon as we profess our faith in Jesus? Think of all the trials and tribulations, struggles and setbacks, heartaches and heartbreaks we could avoid if he were to do that. But he didn't. Why? Well, one reason is he wanted us to engage in earthly worship. Now, worship is a huge subject in the Bible. The word worship, plus related terms such as praise, honor, sing, exalt, glorify, and magnify, appear hundreds of times in Scripture. Many worship services are decreed and described in Scripture. And the word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship. So worship is affirming what God is worth to us based on what he has said to us and what he has done for us. Psalm 29 verse 2 gives a great definition of worship when it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. What is worship? Worship is giving God the credit he deserves. We understand how to give people the credit they deserve. I mean, folks honor people with books. They produce documentaries. They build monuments, stock museums, stage exhibits, make movies, hold ceremonies, present awards, and more, all to honor mere mortals. We should honor divine achievement all the more. And that's what we do as churches. We gather in places built in his honor. We sing and play and hear songs and readings in his honor. We read and study the word he inspired in his honor. We plan good works in his honor. We practice baptism and communion in his honor. We gather together to give God the credit he deserves. Now, worship pleases the Lord, but worship doesn't change the Lord. Worship doesn't change the Lord any more than solar panels change the sun. They simply orient us toward the glory of the sun, S-O-N. So let's focus in on a few verses from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus that gives us guidance for our worship. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18, says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Many people then did what people do now. They counted on intoxicants to enrich, endure, or escape life. When they needed comfort, confidence, or courage, they got drunk. when they wanted to celebrate or commiserate, they got drunk. But Paul said, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk on wine. Of course, the point is not just to avoid getting drunk on wine as if all other intoxicants are okay. The point is, don't submit yourself to any external force other than the Holy Spirit to enhance your pleasure or escape your pain. True contentment and lasting endurance comes only from the Lord. Now, most people want to maximize pleasure and minimize pain, and that's true regardless of your religious beliefs or affiliation. The difference is not whether people want to be happy. The difference is how they plan to get there. When you think happy hour, don't think of a bar on Saturday night. Think of a church on Sunday morning. And it is not just the presence of the Spirit that Paul encourages. It's the filling of the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, which is debauchery, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Imagine having a guest in your home who is restricted to just one room of the house. He can't come out of that room unless invited. Let me illustrate. George H.W. Bush was president of the United States from 89 through 92. And during that time, his son, George W. Bush, went to the White House many times as a guest. Then he was elected president. He was in the White House again, but this time he was there as the host. Well, when a Christian lives as if he or she is a non-Christian, they're treating Jesus like a guest, not the host. It's like saying to God, okay, God, you can live in my heart, but don't get in my way. Don't meddle in my business. Don't try to run my life. But we're called on to be filled with the Spirit, not just occupied, but filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled worship is not about clothing. People are not more or less close to Jesus because of what they wear. It is a matter of personal preference and cultural custom. Spirit-filled worship is also not about volume. It's okay to be loud, but sometimes the most sincere words are spoken in a whisper. Spirit-filled worship is also not about posture. The issue is not how high you raise your hands or how low you bend your knees or how often you stand or sit. Spirit-filled worship is also not about motion. Some churches are known for pew jumping, aisle running, floor flopping. Most Presbyterians aren't into that, and I'm glad. Spirit-filled worship is also not about charismatic displays. The New Testament, especially the book of Acts, will describe some things that it does not prescribe that we repeat. Spirit-filled worship is not about any of those things. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 describes Spirit-filled worship. When Paul says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 5 teaches us that Spirit-filled worship is marked by community. Speak to one another. Now, someone might say, you perhaps have said or definitely heard, I worship best when I'm by myself, or I worship best when I'm outdoors with a golf club in my hand or a fishing rod in my hand or a gardening tool in my hand. Well, being alone with God out in creation can provoke worship. In fact, if you think of some of the people that you are required to meet with for worship, you might think that's a pretty good idea. But solo worship is not the same as corporate worship. Something different happens when God's people gather in God's honor that simply doesn't happen when they are apart. Your life is not complete without consistent corporate worship when it's possible. Spirit-filled worship is marked by community. It's also marked by variety. The apostle mentions speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, the Lord likes it when we sing in His honor. In fact, the Lord likes it even when the singing isn't very good. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise? Yes, noise. Now, there's a place for quality in worship, but the Lord likes to hear His children worship regardless of quality. Human parents like to hear their children perform, even though children are not professionals, and so does the Lord. So just do the best you can. Offer what you've got. We have many voices that fall short of professional quality, but the Lord enjoys from us what sounds like noise to us. There is room in the kingdom of God for different tastes in music. Evidently, God likes variety. Just look around at the world of nature that exists, or the world of people that exists. God is probably pleased with many styles of worship as well. He's probably honored by Bach or rock, by opera or country, by band or orchestra. What's the best way to evaluate a worship service? Don't answer that out loud. Is it simply to note what you enjoyed or what spoke to you? Nope. That would be like me saying all seafood restaurants should shut down because I don't care for seafood. Well, that would not be fair to those seafood restaurants. It also wouldn't be fair to the seafood lovers among us. The fact that it doesn't taste good to me doesn't mean it doesn't taste good to everyone or anyone. Variety creates a wider range of potential opportunity for speaking to people's hearts. Different styles and elements speak to different people based on different backgrounds and different preferences. A while back, I had a Sunday off. I went to two different churches in two different locations. I got a doubleheader. I love church and all that happens in church. And so I experienced both those services on the same day. Those churches were different in many ways. The building, the attire of the leaders and the people, the style of the music. But they were similar in many ways too. Both of those churches were pastored by men named Stanley, Charles, and Andy. Both were praising God. Both had multiple services which were significantly filled with people. The Lord uses styles that are different than my preferences, styles that might not appeal to me. Different styles are not necessarily better or worse, they are just different. Some variety is good in every church service. Greater variety is good in different services in a church, and greatest variety is good between churches. Spirit-filled worship involves community, variety, and sincerity. The Apostle Paul refers to speaking in your heart to the Lord. Now, we understand the importance of wholehearted devotion. Imagine a teacher saying to students, give this class a half-hearted effort. No, the teacher will say, give it a wholehearted effort. Imagine a coach saying to players, go out there and give it half of what you've got. No, he or she will say, go out there and give it all you've got. Imagine sweethearts saying to one another, honey, I love you with half my heart. No, they're going to say, honey, I love you with all my heart. Well, the Lord doesn't want half-hearted devotion from us. He wants wholehearted devotion. He wants sincerity. He wants us to speak from our hearts. It's not enough to sing with the voice. The Lord wants to hear our hearts as well. For instance, the TV show The Voice is occupied by performers who sing a love song to millions of people at the same time. And it sounds so sincere, but it's just a performance. Well, the Lord is not just listening to our voice. He is also listening to our heart. So Spirit-filled worship is marked by community, variety, sincerity, and consistency. Paul refers to always giving thanks to the Father. Life can be mighty challenging, disappointing, frustrating. But if we only worship in the good times, easy times, prosperous times, healthy times, cheerful times, we will not worship at all times. For instance, my wife broke her leg a while back. She's fine now, but she said during that time, during a prayer time in the morning, "Lord, thank you for my broken leg and the lessons I've learned from it." I was inspired. A while back, a college student said to her mother, "Mom," and this is a college student who was diagnosed with a mysterious disease. They didn't know why exactly she was ill. "Mom, I am learning lessons that you can only learn in hard times." I was inspired. Our seminar leader yesterday, Scott, told about how he injured himself. He injured an Achilles tendon, and while he was laid up, he learned lessons that he otherwise would not have learned during that recovery time. I was inspired. Job, the biblical character, suffered huge losses in terms of his physical well-being and in terms of his family and in other ways. He suffered huge losses, yet he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I am inspired. He was praising the Lord always. Johnny Erickson Tada, one of the heroes of my generation, who at age 17 experienced in a diving accident a broken neck and was paralyzed from the neck down from that moment on, wrote and sang these words, "Though I spend my mortal lifetime in this chair," she was referring to her wheelchair, "I refuse to spend it living in despair. And though others may receive gifts of healing, I believe that he has given me a gift beyond compare. For I am Christ the Savior's own bride, and redeemed, I will stand by his side. He will say, 'Shall we dance?' And our endless romance will be worth every tear I have cried." Hard times can have one of two effects. They can either drive us from the Lord or draw us to the Lord. We can go from adoring the Lord to ignoring the Lord. We can get bitter or we can get better. It takes time to work through the questions that might arise during the ups and downs of life. But we can work through those times with respect and faith. Now, that is not denying reality. That is simply seeing a larger, longer-term reality exists. Finally, there is activity in worship. Worship involves various activities, including these. Come. Let us consider, says the writer of Hebrews, how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, this is written in the first century, and even in the first century, people were tempted to already begin skipping church. That was not good for them, and it was not good for their fellow Christians either. Let me say to you, frankly, if you're kind of up and down or in and out on church attendance, we need you, and you need us. Just your presence is an encouragement to those around you. So if you know someone who has drifted away, maybe you should reach out to them and encourage them to re-enter their faith family life. Now, if you do contact someone, don't try to drag them by the church back to church by guilting them. That probably won't work long term anyway. Try to draw them back, not drag them back. Call them with genuine concern, saying something like, "Is everything okay? Is there anything I can do that might be helpful? How can I be praying for you and yours and the situation that you're facing?" Let them know that you care about them, not just about their attendance. So that's the first principle, is come. Next principle is pray. There are five single-syllable words that summarize this. Pray. Jesus said in Mark 11, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." And the early church is pictured as together constantly in prayer. Churches include prayer in their services, and they encourage prayer in their small groups, and they have special prayer times and special prayer teams, not just because it is a tradition, but because they honestly believe that there is someone who hears them and responds when they pray. So come and pray. And sing is a third principle. Psalm 149:1 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." Sing. Music is a huge part of life. Even folks who can't play an instrument can play music on some electronic device, including a radio or some other electronic device. And it's so natural to sing along. You probably sing along in the car, in the shower, at work. Well, a worship service is a sacred sing-along. The command to sing to the Lord occurs in the Bible many times. Music informs us and inspires us, so we should come and pray and sing, and we should give. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 16, Moses says everyone should give as they are able. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, the New Testament, each of you is to put something aside on the first day of the week. Giving is not just a way of paying our bills. It is a way of paying our respects. Now, the Bible talks about two kinds of giving, tithes and offerings. One kind of giving was the tithe, and it was mandatory. The New Testament does not specify a percentage. It talks about proportional giving. So what proportion? Well, probably the proportion that the writers were familiar with, which was 10%, and that's the literal meaning of the word tithe. So another kind of giving was the offering. It was above and beyond the tenth and was voluntary. In other words, the sky was the limit. And this is a good time to play a finish the phrase game. Are you ready? Okay, I'm detecting you're ready. Practice what you preach. Don't just talk the talk, also, and put your money where? Where your mouth is, that's right. Preachers should live by those statements, and congregations have a right to know that they do. So with that in mind, you deserve to know this. Dina and I tithe. That has been our habit all our married life. We did so in Illinois when we were raising small kids on a small income. We have done so in our previous transitional churches. We will do so while we are here as well. 10% goes to this local church right off the top. And we will also, in addition to that, participate in special projects along the way. Now, here's one final phrase that you should complete. Do as I say, not as I do. I do not expect you to do as I say unless I do as I say. But I do hope that you will do as I say if I do what I say. And I suspect that if those who call this their church home will simply tithe, then this church will not have financial problems. This church will have other kinds of problems, probably. but finances will not be one of them. So talk to the Lord and your spouse about your giving habits and then respond as the Lord leads. So come, pray, sing, give, and hear. H-E-A-R is the fifth and final word. Nehemiah said they read from the book. Paul wrote to young Pastor Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Worship does not end when the music ends. Worship continues past the music with the message. I mean, after all, we show respect for someone when we tune in to their words. And that's true if the speaker is human. That's especially true if the speaker is divine. Now, the human speaker can make it hard to listen to the Lord. He or she can make the words seem dull or boring or irrelevant. It's not, but a human speaker can make the word seem that way. But God may be speaking through His word. Paying attention to the word is an act of worship. So, the church is a place of community, variety, sincerity, consistency, and activity where people come, pray, sing, give, and hear. So, my question to you is, are you worshiping the way the Lord intends for you to worship? We are here to worship. Perhaps you were like the lady at the kitchen table, or the man enjoying his TV news and sports shows in his Lazy Boy recliner, or the teenager enjoying that soft, warm bed. But you got up, you got dressed, you got going, and you got here. By doing so, you honored the Lord and you encouraged His people. Good for you. What is worship? Worship is giving God the credit He deserves. Let's bow for prayer. Then we'll sing once again and have a final benediction. Father in heaven, thank you for the call to worship, the call to give you the credit you deserve. Help us, O Lord, to do just that. To make the choice to give you the credit you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.